Good morning. The title of our lesson today is Thanksgiving, with the subtitle of The Sky Didn't Fall. Sometimes I'm not sure how these lessons get put together in my head. This one reminds me a little bit of listening to my father-in-law or my uncle tell a story that winds around and goes different places, but it carries a common thread. And finally, at the end, it wraps up and you understand the whole point. So hopefully this works out well for everybody. Thanksgiving. The sky didn't fall. This past week, we set aside a day of Thanksgiving. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, it seems like when Thanksgiving Day is mentioned, most of us immediately think about food and desserts. Then we think of family and friends, and then maybe we think of thanks and giving. Do we catch ourselves realizing we may have it backwards? It's quite fitting and proper to remind ourselves on that day, both solemnly and joyously, of all the blessings we have to give thanks for. In 1863, President Lincoln was urged to set aside a national day of Thanksgiving. It was not a new idea. George Washington urged the nation to consider such a remembrance just after the Revolutionary War. But the idea never gained a lot of traction. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, was not warm to the idea. He felt that, and I quote, "public demonstrations of piety to a higher power were inappropriate in a nation based in part on the separation of church and state." Subsequent presidents agreed with him. Sarah Hale, a 74-year-old magazine editor, wrote a letter to Lincoln asking him to declare a national day of Thanksgiving. Several presidents before him ignored her, but President Lincoln quickly agreed to do it. The proclamation delivered by President Lincoln was written by Secretary of State William Seward. Here it is in part. "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, to these bounties others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and even soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. These," he said, "are the gracious gifts of the Most High God." This address by President Lincoln was delivered not very long after a turning point battle of the American Civil War at Gettysburg. It is not my aim to say more of that conflict other than to acknowledge how greatly the Civil War divided America and how it devastated so many lives. President Lincoln's address directed citizens' minds and hearts to the fact that life carries on and God does not forget his children, regardless of geography or color. No matter how hard life seems, no matter how difficult it is to imagine better days ahead, God never forgets us. He never fails to provide for us. President Lincoln wanted people to be grateful for their blessings as they worked to heal their divisions. Now, we all know how hard it is to heal divisions, but do we remember how hard it is to see our blessings when we're looking at the things we feel are going wrong? It's difficult. Over the past days, I've been thinking what lesson might be most appropriate for us this Lord's Day morning. Rusty asked me, what was I going to preach on Sunday? And I said, giving thanks, thanksgiving, being grateful. Those are the titles that are calling to me, but I don't know yet, I told them, what would be in such a lesson. I noticed that at the end of President Lincoln's proclamation, it says, "done at the city of Washington, this third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, 88 years ago." It was the 88th year of America's independence when Lincoln signed the proclamation. Today, it is about, what, the 2000th year of the world's independence from Satan and sin. Let's always be thankful to God for salvation. Let's always be thankful that we live in a land where we're free to worship God. Our temporal and spiritual freedoms can erode so subtly that we don't realize they're gone until it's too late. That's why we need to be careful and to appreciate what we have. Did this ever happen to you? You suddenly wonder why we never sing such and such a hymn anymore during worship. So you go to the index of your hymn book and find out that the hymn's not in that hymn book. It might not have been in the hymn book we had before that. And then you realize we haven't sung it for maybe 6 or 7 years. Our freedoms can go away just like that. We turn our face for a moment and then... This is one big reason we stop and give thanks. We stop on a Thursday in November to give thanks for everything we have in this land from God. We stop every Lord's Day to give thanks for the sacrifice that God made on our behalf through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have to stop and give thanks. We give thanks for everything in this life and in the life to come, all the blessings that God has showered down on us. Talking about our freedoms, have you noticed there's been a subtle but constant movement to stop saying in the year of our Lord? Too often, for my taste, we hear 2020 CE, current era, instead of in the year of our Lord 2020. Or 520 BCE, before current era, instead of 530 BC, before Christ. While Jefferson may have had a point, considering England married church and state, efforts to erase and forbid mention of God and Christ is not a good thing. On the bright side, a recent Supreme Court decision ruled in favor of citizens' rights to assemble for worship during a pandemic. Now, we're not talking about whether it makes sense during a pandemic or not. That's another issue. We're talking about whether or not citizens have the right to choose to assemble or not. But this decision could easily have gone the other way, putting God on the same level as a grocery store. We have so very many blessings to be thankful for, temporal and spiritual. We cannot afford to take them for granted or ever consider ourselves arrogantly entitled to them. Even in our current times of distress and anxiety, especially in our current times of distress and anxiety, we have so much to be thankful for, temporal and spiritual. It's true, and I make no attempt to downplay it or diminish it. 2020 has delivered so much trial and heartache to the doorstep of many of Lorain Avenue's members and their families. It has delivered anxiety to each and every one of us. I recently heard someone say that it's the tough things in life that cause us to learn and grow. Well then, 2020 has certainly been a year of learning and growth, hasn't it? Consider this. The world is full of smart people, yet there are far fewer wise people. The difference between wisdom and knowledge is experience. We work hard to accumulate knowledge, especially spiritual knowledge, and then we pray for wisdom. But ironically, we very often pray to be spared the experiences that produce wisdom. I want to be wise, I say, but I also want to walk an easy road in life. A prayer asking for wisdom is also, by definition, a prayer asking for the experiences that produce wisdom. Growth does not come without a price. We ought to be thankful that God values us enough to give us experiences for growth. If I had sent out an email or a text asking each of you to tell something you're thankful for, something you're grateful for, that 2020 has brought to you, what would you have offered up? We get so caught up in what we perceive as loss, as the cost of life, that we can't see the good. And we're so impossibly impatient that a 10 to 12 month interruption in our all-important light-speed lives is causing us to implode. It reminds me of a passage from the Psalms speaking about how the righteous are to assess hard times and consider God's providence. It's Psalm 11, 3 and 4. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And here's the answer. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Along the same line in Habakkuk, the people were putting more trust in idols than in the Lord. And they complained no matter what the Lord did. First he didn't do enough, and then he did too much. Enough, God said, enough. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Think of a mom and dad telling a complaining, unthankful child, be quiet, quiet. The next thing I want to hear out of your mouth is, thank you, mom, thank you, dad. I'm suggesting we could easily allow ourselves to get in the same position if we're not careful, where God might be telling us through his word, be quiet. The next thing I want to hear is, I'm grateful. As I was considering different ways to preach a sermon on Thanksgiving, not Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving, I came across a piece titled Time Marches On, written by a fellow by the name of Joe Price. And I offer part of it edited in the context of what we've been thinking about and what we've built so far in this lesson. The idea is that time marches on and God is always, always with us. And he wrote, the sky did not fall on election day. It did not fall the next day or the day after that. Your candidate may or may not have won. You may not know yet whether your candidate has won. Your cause may have been approved at the ballot box. It may have been rejected. Whatever the outcomes, do not despair. The earth remains until the Lord comes. Until then, the sun will rise tomorrow. This is the introduction Joe Price wrote. A lot of truth and wisdom there for us. So let's consider this. Let's put it into our situation. The sky did not fall when COVID-19 took hold among us. It did not fall the third week of March when we stopped assembling in person. Or the first week of July when we realized we were in this for the long haul. You may or may not have gotten ill. You may or may not know someone personally who has passed away from the disease. Your efforts to remain safe may or may not have been or may not be effective. Do not despair. The earth remains until the Lord comes. Until then, the sun will rise tomorrow. Until then, we press on towards that upward calling towards heaven in Christ Jesus. We work till the night comes. That's how we get home. God will bring us through this. In this life, we'll be wiser, and in that life to come, we'll have eternal rest. In 2 Peter 3:10, Peter tells us that the end of time will be swift, as a thief in the night, not gradual, but swift. And remember what God said in Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth endures, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, these will never cease. The gospel embeds, or the gospel implants, if you will, an eternal perspective into the hearts of Christians. If we allow it, the gospel will get our perspective in order. We will see things properly. We will see our life and the life to come in the proper relationship. The gospel is preparing us for eternity. All the while we walk the winding, uneven road of life. Sometimes we think as obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian, well, that buys us a ticket to heaven. But that gets us into the race. We are preparing ourselves all the while we walk the winding road. We're preparing ourselves for eternity through the gospel of Christ. Listen to the encouraging, inspired words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So think about this. Until the Lord comes, what do we as Christians do to learn through this pandemic, to learn through the rest of our lives, to remain grateful and thankful and keep ourselves focused? Until the Lord comes, as Christians, we continue to pray. We pray about everything. Paul said in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," some translations say, "which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God will come upon you in a way you could never have imagined. And you may not understand, but be grateful for it. We pray without ceasing. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now, this doesn't mean we never come up for air, but it means we always have a song in our hearts and a prayer ready on our lips. It means we are constantly in touch with God. We have an open line. We pray without being discouraged. In Luke 18:1, Jesus said that men always ought to pray and never lose heart. We pray for all people, including those with authority over our lives, even if we don't agree with them. In 1 Timothy 2:1 through 2, Paul wrote to the young preacher, "Request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving should be made for everyone." Everyone, not just the people you think of most often or the people you like, but for everyone. "For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Until the Lord comes as Christians, we continue to work. Just because things are not going the way we want them to right now, we can't stop working. In fact, working helps us get through it. Our work should always be abounding. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." Not half-heartedly, but fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We work because daylight's fading and the night is coming and there's not much time. We don't know when the Lord will come. If he comes back in say 100 years from now, you say, "Well, the night's not coming that fast." But it's coming quickly for you, and it's coming quickly for me, and it's coming quickly for those who need to hear the gospel. We work because daylight is fading and night is coming. In John 9:4, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me," Jesus said. "Night is coming when no one can work." We work because there's a harvest and there's not enough laborers. Matthew 9:37 through 38, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" Until the Lord comes, we as Christians continue to love one another. Well, I tell you, sometimes the bad times bring out the worst in us. We need to show love and care for one another when we feel it like it the least and when they deserve it the least. Until the Lord comes, we as Christians continue to love each other. In John 13:34 through 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." The special love that Jesus had where he laid down his life and gave up heaven and suffered on the cross for us. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, you walk out, go down the street, and you might find a person who is loving towards their family, but not the first part of them believes anything about the love of God in Jesus Christ and knows very little about Him. Jesus wants us to show the kind of love that He showed us. And when we show that to other people, all men will know that we are His disciples. We continue to love our neighbors until the end of time. Romans 13:8-10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Isn't that cool? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, steal, covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, all are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. And we're to love our enemies, Matthew 5:44. This can't be the easiest thing in the world to do. But there's tremendous leverage in loving your enemies. It can do wonders for yourself and for the other person and for those around us that you could never imagine. Love our enemies. Sacrifice for them if need be. And above all, we love God and His Word. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus replies, in Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. And I believe one of the other gospels says, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Psalm 119:97, the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Until the Lord comes, we as Christians continue to fight. We fight the good fight of faith. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Think about that. Grab eternal life and fight for it. Take hold of it. Fight for it. We fight with purpose and discipline of faith. In 1 Corinthians 9:25-27, everyone who competes for an earthly prize is disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we compete for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Instead I fight, not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. We fight against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We fight for the truth. We fight against arguments and every other high thing that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 reminds us that even though we live in the world, our battle is a spiritual battle, not an earthly battle. And Jude writes in verses 3-5, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. It's the same admonition that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, I want to remind you that all of our fathers, you know, went through the Red Sea and entered it and got to Kadesh Barnea, but all did not get in because of unbelief. Just because we've gone through the waters of baptism and we're on the road to heaven, doesn't mean we can let down, because we could fall short. And Jude wants to remind us of this. So life goes on. Our life goes on. And aren't we thankful that we have one another in this congregation, our families and our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ? Life goes on. In Psalm 9:7-8, the Lord reigns forever. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. So let's remember all the Lord has done for us. Let's give thanks. Let's be grateful. Let's remember all He's doing for each of us, collectively and uniquely. He may be doing something for you that He's not doing for me, and vice versa. He knows what each of our needs are. Let's remember all He's doing for each of us, collectively and uniquely, right this very minute, and all He has planned to do for us forever. Let's be ever so grateful. Let's be ever so thankful. And let's voice our appreciation to God. Let's voice it to others. And let's show it by our hopeful steadfastness as we move forward. That's our lesson for this morning. I'd like to extend the invitation of Christ as we do each Lord's Day when we're together. There may be someone who in our midst within the sound of our voice or who might hear this later who wants to become a Christian, or maybe someone who's a Christian who's fallen away needs to come home. So I ask again, what will you do with God's love and His Son? How will you return it? If you're not a Christian with the incredible hope of eternal life, won't you repent and be baptized and rise up to walk in newness of life, your sins forgiven? Or if you are a Christian and you have fallen back in the world, won't you repent and pray to God for forgiveness? Either way, we're here to help you. Either way, if you allow it, the blood of Jesus will make you whole. God and Christ have seen to that, and we're here for you as well. Thank you, everybody, for your kind attention this morning.